Shall we stand?
Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belonged to God. He is highly exalted.
Sing praises to our God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Let all the nations sing, let all the nations sing of his love. So shout the joy of his children. So shout the joy of his children. Let all the people sing. Let all the people sing of his love.
Certainly is, as we read from Psalm 47, and as we'll see today, where of all the people that are on the earth, that have a legitimate reason and a purpose to sing praises because of who you are and what you have done. And especially us that know you as our Lord and Savior, what you have done for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would just enlighten us this morning and that we would sing praises even with more gusto after we again are reminded of how great you are. So we thank you and pray that you'd help us truly worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll say hello to someone before you are seated. Whether bye. All right. We're going to be looking at redemption, which is a very important word. We come to the communion service, and God happened to have our communion Sunday fall on a Sunday where we are in Deuteronomy 4, which it just fits together. It's awesome. And I didn't do it. It's just the way it fell, but God had that plan. As we think about our lives, I think we will all see we all need help. At least if you don't need help, I don't know what you're doing here. But maybe you could be examples for the rest of us who need a lot of help. And as the next two songs talk about that need of our help. The first one is taken from Psalm 51. That always needs a little bit of an explanation. And in fact, hopefully by the end of today, you'll understand even more why this is so. You remember that David, a man after God's own heart, the man that God chose himself and was the great king of Israel, and yet he had a couple of shortcomings. He was a ladies' man, and you remember he ended up committing adultery with Bathsheba. Then she got pregnant, so he had her husband killed so he could get her as a wife, and then it kind of goes, it's a mess. And while David was in his sin, before he repented and confessed, you read Psalm 32, he was a wreck. He was a wreck. And then after the prophet came and confronted him, he confessed and was getting back on track. But he wrote Psalm 51 as a psalm of confession. And this is what sin does to us. It really, it doesn't cancel our salvation, but it certainly, you know, puts a damper on our fellowship in our relationship. And so that's what David is praying for. In the Old Testament was a little bit different because the Holy Spirit came upon people and then would leave and come and leave. It did not abide. They did not have the Holy Spirit living within them. And the reason is because sin was not cared for yet. It was covered with the Old Testament sacrifices. But you'll remember that in the New Testament, Jesus often says, this is not going to happen until I go to the cross and raise and end up in heaven. Then I can send the Holy Spirit because sin is dead. So when he prays, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It was a serious prayer for David. We don't have to pray that. But what we do need to pray is, Lord, just give me back the joy of my salvation. You know, when we're in sin, you can't have your sin in your spiritual life too. One of the two is going to suffer. And so this song talks about that. And then the song after that just talks about why this song is so important. So anyway, I think you know it goes like this. Thank you.
Secured our way to God.
Father, we thank you for the truth of that. We thank you, and hopefully we'll see that theme even woven with what we look at today. But we recognize that as we live our lives, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble because we are sinners by birth, and we live in a cursed world. We live in a cursed body. You know, we know from Galatians the flesh and the spirit war against each other, so we don't do what we want to do. And that continues the rest of our life. But if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we all know what it is to err and to err and to need help and to need restoration. And Father, as we live our lives, there would be no use if there was no hope. There would be no use if there's no redemption. I mean, why go on? That's it. One mistake and we're done. But that's not true. And it's not what the scriptures present. So we thank you for Jesus. And as we see, we'll be focusing in on him and what he has done for us. Reminds us of the Psalm of David again in Psalm 62 when he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man? That you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, and inwardly they curse." So David says, "My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O Lord, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my salvation, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." O Lord, how important those words are for us. And we thank you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears of harm, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Storms may round us be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Thank you. shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our refuge ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shelter in the time of storm. A shelter in the time of storm.
Lord, man, if that's not true, we might as well just cash it in. And really, like the proverb is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and there's no hope, there's nothing after this. That's it, but that is not true. You have... in your grace, provided a refuge. And we thank you so much for that. So, Lord, now as we go back to the Old Testament, we pray that you'd open our hearts and really see some very important truth. We pray to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. All right, as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we come to our continued study of a great, great book. And today we're going to look at just a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, our text will be verses 41 through 43, which reads this way. Then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity towards him in time past. And by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. Bezer in the wilderness of the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassehites. Interesting passage of scripture, just three verses. And what's really also interesting about these three verses is they're inserted between two longer discourses. The first discourse was Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 1 through chapter 4. Remember, where Moses is rehearsing again for the children of Israel their journey so far from Egypt to the Promised Land. And the reason he's doing that, because this is the second generation. Remember the first generation, as they got to Kadesh Barnea, after about a year or so, they sent spies into the land, and the spies said, it's a great land, but the people that are there are huge, and we can't do it. And the people's heart fell, and they complained against God. They wanted to find a new leader and go back to Egypt. And God said, because you have not trusted me to go into the land, this whole generation is going to die. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, until this whole generation dies. And then your children, whom you said would be prey to these big people in the land, will inherit the land. And so that's what's happened. These 40 years have gone by. They are now ready to go into the land again. This time they do make it. And Moses is now giving to this next generation, first of all, a review of their history. And then in chapter 4, verse 44, all the way to chapter 28, verse 26, he's going to be going over the law again. But in between a rehearsing of the trip so far, the travel log, and then going over the law again, there is inserted these three verses about these cities that a manslayer can flee to and live. And so it's been speculated, why were these inserted? And I think Of anything, the man that said it may be that he inserted these, because in Numbers chapter 35, verse 14, he was told by God to set apart these cities, and now he wants these children to know, look at, I am following directions. Because remember, we saw chapter 4, predominantly is Moses making a case for obedience. And so what he is saying is, I am obedient, and I'm going to set apart these cities, so that a manslayer might flee there who unintentionally slew his neighbor, and he might live. Now, what we have in these three verses and in this whole concept of these cities is a very key English word. And that word is redemption. Redemption. Webster defines this redemption as serving to offset or compensate for a defect. I think it's a good definition. I like it. At least it speaks to me. Redemption is the serving to offset or compensate for a defect. And that's exactly what's happening with these cities. So as we come to the communion service, it's first of all, look at the defect. What are we talking about? What defect? Verse 42, then a manslayer. Okay, a manslayer. Someone who unintentionally slew his neighbor. We're talking about manslaughter. We're talking about somebody who unintentionally took the life of somebody else. And that's a defect. It's a defect because Genesis 1:26 tells us that God created man in his own image. It's a defect because Deuteronomy 32:39 tells us that God alone is the God who gives life and who takes life. And after God destroyed the world by the flood, because the world was so bad during the time of Noah, you remember that the scripture says, Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you know that a lot of manslaughter was going on, a lot of murder was going on, a lot of immorality was going on. In fact, the second sin recorded in the Bible after Adam and Eve is Cain killing Abel, which was not manslaughter, that was premeditated murder. So you can imagine how bad it must have been for God to destroy the entire world save Noah and his family and the animals. Well, after they come out of the ark, God wants us and wanted men to remember how precious life is, how important life is. So God sets forth for us in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Again, so whoever sheds man's blood, you cause someone to die. By man, your blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. God looks at life very, very seriously. In fact, when you get to Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 and 24, and he's setting out, remember, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. It was a principle that God set out. And in fact, you'll know that in the Ten Commandments, the commandment number 6 is thou shalt not kill. Now, some people like to say that says thou shalt not murder, but that's not what it says. The Hebrew word for kill in Genesis chapter 20, verse 13, means kill, to take a life. The reason we interpret that as murder is we look at the rest of Scripture and we recognize there are times legitimately where God allows a life to be taken. Government, for example, in Romans 13, and we're going to see here. But the point is, a defect that we have is that we take life. And when a life is taken, it is very, very important. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4:42, he says that when you take a life, even unintentionally, you need help. You need these cities to flee to so that you could live. Because whether you meant to or not, a life has been taken and your life is in danger. Your life is in danger. So we have the defect is manslaughter, somebody taking another life. we have the redemption are these cities. And it's a fascinating thought. For that, there's a several passages in Scripture that deal with these cities. So we're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 19. So same book, few pages to the right, Deuteronomy 19. Moses is going to go over this again. Here in Deuteronomy 4, he's just telling them, I did what God told me to do. Here are the cities. Later on, in Deuteronomy 19, he's going to fill in more detail about these cities. In Deuteronomy 19, this is what it says, verse 1. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord gives you and disposes them and settles in the cities and in disposes them and settle in their cities and in their homes. So when you get to the land and the people are gone and you've taken over, you shall set aside three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which your Lord your God gives you to possess. These are important cities. So that you shall prepare the roads for yourselves and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee them. All right, so you've got three cities. We're going to see there's going to end up being six. Three on the east side of the Jordan and three on the west, basically from this way south, the middle, or the way north, north is up, the middle and south. The idea was that you could get to any one of these cities within a day's journey anywhere in the nation of Israel. Because if you've killed somebody, you are fleeing for your life. And so God was making a provision, redemption. Verse 4. So you were to prepare the roads. The roads were to be marked. They were to be well kept so there would be no hindrance because there's an issue. And you'll see that coming up. Now, this is the case of the manslayer, verse 4, who may flee there and live when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously. As when a man goes into the forest, here's an example, with his friend to cut wood. And his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live. You say, well, it was an accident. Why is he fleeing for his life? Verse 6. Otherwise, the avenger of blood may pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger and overtake him because the way is long and take his life, though he was not deserving of death since he had not hated him previously. The avenger of death may very well have stemmed from what God said in Genesis 9:6. You shed man's blood, by man's blood your life shall be shed. The avenger was blood, avenger of blood was practiced by societies. And in fact, as you read about this, some have even said it was an obligation of somebody in the family of the dead person to go and seek vengeance for the killer. And so this happened all the time. There was somebody who maybe was designated as the avenger, and so as soon as they found out that you killed their friend, even if it was accidentally, they're coming after you. And evidently, even if they find you before you get to a city, and even though you didn't deserve to die because it was you didn't intend to do it, he could kill you. And from what I've read, there was really no recourse against the avenger of blood. And so to prevent that from happening, Moses says, or God says, verse 7, therefore I command you, saying, you shall set aside three cities for yourself. Three cities. Because you don't want an innocent person dying. Let's take care of this. Because you see, verse 6, the avenger of blood in the heat of his anger. And we know what that's like. I got to take care of this now. That was expected. And so off you go. So to prevent that, we have these cities that you could flee to. Verse 10, so that innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltiness be on you. You see, a life has been taken. We'll get to blood guiltiness a little bit later on, but it was very important. If a life has been taken, a life has been taken. Whether you meant to take it or not, then there's blood guiltiness. So you did that unintentionally, you could flee to the city. We'll say more about that in a minute. But notice verse 11. But If there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, he's thinking, okay, here's a safe city. King's X. I can just walk in there and even if I committed murder and I hated this guy, you know, are they going to know? Here I go. Well, he says, look, if that happens, you come to this city, then verse 12, the elders of this city shall send and take him from there because he is a murderer and shall deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. So the avenger of blood becomes the executioner. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel that it may go well with you. Now look, we know that this is a principle that God set out for the nation of Israel. But since God is the creator, this is true. When there is blood guiltiness, nothing goes right, and really we're under a curse from God. So you just think about, all the babies we have killed, all et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, it's horrific. Because the taking of a life is very, very important to God. Let's go now to Joshua chapter 20. Moses in Deuteronomy 19 is laying out the law for the nation of Israel. And when we get to Joshua chapter 20, we find the law in action. Joshua chapter 20, and it's basically the same thing. Verse 2, designate these cities, which I spoke through Moses, that the manslayer who kills a person unintentionally will go. And then look at verse 4. Well, verse 3, the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation will flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. So once you got into the city, initially, it was King's X. That was a safe zone. Verse 4, he shall flee to one of these cities, the manslayer, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of the city, and they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. So you go to the city and you make your case. Look, I was out chopping wood, the axe head fell off, killed the neighbor, and now his relative is after me. I'm here to seek refuge. And they would protect him. Verse 6, he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. So there's a trial. There's a trial. And some said that the avenger of blood was not supposed to do anything until after the trial, but apparently enough of them did before that it was just kind of a common thing and a lot of blood was shed. But you have this trial. Shall dwell in that city, verse 6, until he stands before the judgment, the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Now you wonder, what is that? We'll get to that. That's very important. Until the death of the high priest. Then the manslayer, after he's been found true, you're a manslayer, not a murderer, so you can live in this city. The high priest has died, and now you can return to your own city, to his own house, to the city which he fled, from which he fled. And then he gives us the cities. Set apart Kadesh, that was in the north on the west side, and you come down to Shechem about in the middle, and Hebron in the south, and then you cross over the Jordan River, and you start at the bottom. Bezer is the bottom. Then you go up to Ramoth, and then you go up to Golan. The Golan Heights way up in the north. So here are the six cities. The idea is I can get there. Within one day, I can get to a city. So you kill anybody, you had better take off. You got no time to pack your bags. You got no time to do this or that. You better leave because the avenger of blood may be on your heels. So that raises a lot of questions, does it not? Deuteronomy 35, I think, answers them. So now take a look at Deuteronomy 35. Again, cities of refuge. Very important, verse 6. You know that if you look at your map, if you have a Bible, well, I don't know if you have. See, that's. Well, I'm not going to talk about the advantages to having a book, but anyway, there's a map in the back, and if you look at your map, you find that it has the you know, a lot of maps have the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were given areas of the promised land. You have Simon, Judah, Dan, Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher, East Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. And they got territories. It's like counties. It's like a whole county they have, except for the Levites, who were the priests. Levites were really the rulers. These were the people that I think predominantly would have judged, you know, whether you're a murderer or a manslayer. But notice verse 6 of Numbers 35. The cities which he shall give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge. Interesting. Every city of refuge was a city of the Levites, which means Levites were there. It's like every city of refuge was a city of the Levites, so that's why you went and you could have a hearing, because that's what the Levites did. They had 42 other cities, so they had 48 altogether, but every one of the cities of refuge was a city of the Levite, because that's how God regulated his people. Verse 12. The city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. Go to verse 16. If he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And then the murderer would be handed over, verse 19, to the blood avenger. And he shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. Again, if he pushed him out of hatred, the result, he dies. He's a murderer. He's handed over. And the people say, you're not a manslayer. You're free game for the blood of avenger of blood. Out you go out of your city. And when the avenger of blood meets him, he puts him to death. He becomes the executioner. But, verse 22. If he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or threw something at him without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone, and without seeing it dropped on him so that he died, while he was not his enemy, not seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. So in this case, the manslayer is the defense attorney. The avenger of blood is the prosecution, and they're making their case before, and then they have to decide, was this on purpose or was it not? The congregation, verse 25, shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, if he's found to be a manslayer. And the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled. So it may very well be the trial is held in another city, and when it's done, he goes back to the original city of refuge where he fled the first time. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. It's important, the high priest is anointed with the holy oil. But, so he can live in this city until the death of the high priest. But the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of his city. You leave the city limits of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of a city of refuge because he's camping out waiting, maybe, and that happened. There's a couple instances in the Bible where that happened. The blood avenger kills the manslayer. He will not be guilty of murder, rather of blood. In other words, the manslayer, even though he killed, rather the avenger of blood, even though he kills the manslayer, is not guilty of murder because the guy should have stayed in the city. So if you leave the city, the blood's on your own head. Verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, but after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. Okay, so now what's this whole thing with the death of the high priest? Keep reading. These things shall be for a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. You go to, I wrote it down somewhere. At Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15, two or three witnesses. So the death, the avenger, the blood avenger cannot be the only witness. But if it's murder, two or three witnesses shall die. And moreover, you shall not take ransom, verse 31, for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He shall surely be put to death. In the Old Testament law, there was provision. For example, every firstborn male belonged to the Lord, but you could redeem him from the Lord by paying a price. And other things you could redeem by paying a price. For example, that was Ruth and Boaz. Remember, Ruth was the kinsman redeemer that redeemed Ruth. It was Ruth. It was Boaz. What did I say?
Ruth was the redeemer.
Oh, no. Boaz was the redeemer. Ruth was the person redeemed. Anyway, so that could happen, but you cannot do that for a murderer. No bail. You can't get out of this. No amount of money could buy your freedom. You spilt blood, by your blood will be spilt, life for life. Moreover, verse 32, you shall not take ransom from him who has fled to a city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. In other words, for a manslayer, for one who committed manslaughter, he's in a city of refuge. No amount of money could get him out before the high priest died. Reason is the next verse. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are. For blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Principle of God. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. The reason a manslayer had to stay in the city until the high priest died, because the high priest is a representative of the entire nation to God. Remember I said he's anointed with holy oil. It's the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to put the sacrifice there for the entire nation. What happens here is when the high priest dies, God takes that as a payment for what the manslayers, however many they are at the time, have done. Life for life. And even though the high priest may die just of old age, probably does, whatever, still this principle applies. And he says that is why you cannot leave until he dies. And when he dies, then in God's eyes, this has been cared for life, even though you didn't mean it. See, even though it's manslaughter and you didn't mean to do it, there's still a penalty. I mean, you had to stay within the city. You had to leave your home. You had to leave your business. You may have had to leave your family, even though some felt they could have joined you. I don't know whether they could or not. But anyway, I mean, it really affected your life. And I looked it up. In California, for unintentional manslaughter, you still serve 2 to 4 years. And if it's, what's the other word? Voluntary manslaughter. Where's the police officer? Whatever. It's more. I mean, you still go to prison. And here, even though you're innocent, you live. You go to this city so that you can live away from the blood avenger, but you've got to wait till it's expiated. The death of the high priest does that for you. Fascinating. Fascinating. It gets better. Because you're sitting here saying, well, that's great. That's great. I don't live in Israel. I'm a long ways from any of those cities. Man, if I happen to commit manslaughter, you know, by the time I get on a plane, how do I know the pilot could be the blood avenger, can, you know, open the door, kick me out? He's done his job. So how does this apply to us? Beautifully. We all are manslayers or murderers. What we have slain, whether we intended to or not, and what often we slay on purpose is the law of God. We disobey what God has said. And every time we disobey, in essence, we are, you know, we're rebelling against God. We're stepping over that line. We're all guilty of unintentionally sinning until we read about it and we go, oh, I didn't even know that was wrong, but man, I am guilty. Still a price to be paid. And then the times where we intentionally sinned, it's interesting, in the Old Testament there was no sacrifice for intentional sin. But anyway, we tend to do that sometimes. I know that's wrong. I know I shouldn't lie. But, you know, the cop asked me how fast you're going. And I said, I have no idea, sir. Well, I very well know I was going 123. But I can't tell him I was going 123. Maybe his speedometer only goes up to 100. Why do I give him 23 more miles? And so we lie. We have now violated God's law. And God knows. And God is the avenger of blood. And unless there is some help for us, there is coming a time where he will judge. He may judge on earth, and that happens through sin. Or we know that in Hebrews 9, I'll read it in a moment, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We all know we shall stand before God for judgment. The believers for reward, and we'll talk about why that's so in a second, but unbelievers, Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, it says books are open. Book of life. Are you in it? Book of your deeds. What have you done? And I think another one of those books is the Word of God. How does this book of what you've done match up with what I told you to do? And you realize, my goodness, we're guilty of manslaughtering those, and we're guilty of murdering those, and God's the avenger. And at that point, he will usher you in. He'll take your life, spiritual life, and you will spend eternity with the devil and his angels in an eternal hell. So, I mean, it is serious. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, there is two qualities of God that are emphasized, I think. Stay in Hebrews 4, though. But in Deuteronomy 4, it tells us in verse 25, well, your Lord is a consuming fire. So he's going to judge. He means what he says. But also, verse 31, your Lord God is a compassionate God. So you know what God did? He provided cities of refuge for a manslayer. And for us, he provided the ultimate high priest. Listen to these words. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, thank God, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus is our high priest. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have had needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As the high priest in the Old Testament, when he finally died, it expiated the blood needed for the manslayer. Jesus' blood and his life for us satisfied God, paid the penalty for our manslayer in our murder of his law. For inasmuch as it appointed for man to die, and once after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. Go across the page, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. Hey, if you were a manslayer, you took off and you went with confidence to the city of refuge, because you'd find refuge, you'd find they would try you, they would protect you from the manslayer, rather from the avenger of blood. We, much greater consequences, because we're talking eternal consequences, eternal hell or eternal heaven, but we have this great high priest through his blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, but I'm the way. I'm the life, not one of many paths to life. I'm the only path to life, and I am the truth. And then he says, no one, and he could put in parentheses, because we would all think we're lawyers at this point. Yeah, but that doesn't mean me. Yeah, no one comes to the Father but by me. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there is no name under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved, because there's only one high priest who died, was buried, and rose again for us. Only one. It's only Jesus. But if we refuse him, we're in trouble. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries, that's what awaits us if we refuse him. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if the manslayer leaves the city of refuge and the blood avenger finds him, he dies. You've got to follow directions. There's only one way. How much severer judgment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because that's eternal. A blood avenger can take your life, but God can take your soul. And so we want to flee to him and stay with him. You say, okay, what is it? I got it. What has this got to do with me? What do I need to do with this? Two verses. Well, actually three. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? First question, have I fled to Jesus as my city of refuge? Am I clinging to him as my high priest? Because I am a manslayer, I am a murderer. And if I don't, it'll be eternal hell for me, because God will eventually catch up. He could do it now, but he may, in grace, he lets us live so we can repent. So the first question is, have I come to Christ? Have I believed what he said? You see, the manslayer had to believe everything that was taught him. You go to the city, you'll be okay. If you're a manslayer, make your case, they'll judge, you'll be okay. But stay in that city till the high priest dies, then you can leave. He had to believe all that for it to work. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that he's the Son of God. We have to believe that he died for sin, was buried, rose again the third day. And if we will confess him as Lord and believe in him, trust in him, he will save us. He becomes our city of refuge. Question is, have you done that? Or are you running? You can run, but you can't hide. Second question. You say, I've done that. Whoa, I mean, that's a lot to think about. Yeah, I know. And here's what I want you to go away with if you're a believer this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? If you're a believer, that's where the Holy Spirit is. Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Me, I'm not. If I'm a Christian, I don't belong to me anymore, right? The reason is you've been bought with a price. Price was the death of our high priest. Think about Jesus on the cross, suffering the separation from God somehow for the only time in eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because I'm bearing the sins of my children. That's why. I'm taking their penalty. He did that for you. Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body. So for a believer, the question is, how am I living? Am I living as if I understand that the Holy Spirit lives within me and I've been bought with a price, so everything I want to do to the glory of God. I make every decision thinking, is this what my Father would do? Is this what Jesus would do? Is that what I'm doing? I say, you know what? If you're like me, oh my goodness, we tend to forget. And you know what baffles me is we tend to forget rather quickly. And so what do we do? 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I received from the Lord, verse 23, which I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We take this cracker and we think, you know, this is to remind me Jesus' body on the cross, and it should have been me. It's what you do with murderers and manslayers if you get out of the city. This is what happens. It's what I deserved. And Jesus did it for me. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You do that by A, partaking when you're not a believer because you're saying, I believe and I don't. Number two, you're taking that when you know there's sin in your life, you haven't confessed, and you're just going through the motions. The man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number of sleep have died. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So God says, I want you to remember what I've done for you. And I want you to ask those two questions. Have I fled to his city of refuge for me? It's Jesus Christ. And if I have, how am I living within that city? Well, Father, that is a fascinating passage of Scripture. And I pray that we don't just leave it there and walk away, but that we would come back to it, go back and read those passages and think. It's something that really does need to be thought through. And especially when we realize who you are and what you did for us. So, Father, as we stand here, as we sit here to remember your death through the communion service that you have given us, may we think about these things. And if we haven't already, may we flee to you as our city of refuge. And if we have, may we live like it. Just let those thoughts kind of roll around in your heart and see what God is leading you to do. Either receive him as Lord and Savior for the first time, or repent like David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Restore to me, Lord, the joy of your my salvation. Put me back on track for your glory and for your honor. Think about those things, and then the men will serve the communion elements. Thank you. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he says, take this and eat it, all of you. This is for you to remember my body. It's going to be placed on a cross instead of yours. That's how much I love you. Let's partake together this morning. Back to the blood. Blood guiltiness. Blood had to be shed. Jesus said, take this cup. This is the cup of the New Testament. This is my blood that's going to take away sin. And this is the ultimate. Let's partake together, remembering what he did for us.